Today's selection is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. But Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Well, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Well, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and he let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. Well, his fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Well, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This ends the reading. You may be seated.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We probably all realize, and we all have a sense to recognize, that things are changing, things are different, culture shifts, society has movement to it, and there are, in our day and age, it feels like to many people that there are deeper divisions, more tension, perhaps, than ever before, or at least for a long time. And those tensions and that anxiety has its way of finding its way out of the headlines and into our homes, into our communities, into sometimes also even our church. So that in this tense climate, what appears to happen so often, too often, I think, is that the loudest and shrillest voice is the one that wins. But that soft, more calm voice of mercy gets drowned out. But you and me and all of God's people everywhere, as representatives of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity not only to be messengers of truth, of God's truth, but also ministers of mercy. Because now more than ever, it seems as though the world needs the kind of mercy that God calls on his children to express, to live, to share, in order to move forward, to heal from the brokenness, from the
hatred, from the division. And so that's why this month, yes, we are starting on this journey, this mercy journey. We're going to use the Sunday morning messages and Sunday Bible class and many other small group discussions throughout the week in order to do this. And inspired, motivated by God's own word. God's own word, which says something very simple. For example, in Micah 6, verse 8, it says, love mercy. We're going to take a fresh look at some of the scripture's most well-known, beloved stories about mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we're going to be challenged. It won't always be easy. We're going to be challenged to move toward others with compassion, to lean into this forgiveness thing with kindness. Now, to get things started on this, originally my idea had been to start with a little story. I often like to weave stories into my messages. It kind of helps us think about some of these things. I just like to tell them. But there's a story. The story I was going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you today. It's not quite politically correct. It's not really appropriate, I don't think, for a church setting like this. But if I were to tell you this story, it would be about... It would be about this couple who had found themselves in divorce court one day after being married for 15 years. Been married for 15 years. They had 14 children that they had produced, one every year, ages 1 through 14. And now the woman had had enough. The wife had said, I want a divorce. She was suing for divorce, so they found themselves in divorce court. Of course, the judge, the first thing he wants to know is, on what grounds are you suing for divorce? And the woman says, on the grounds of desertion, Your Honor. And the judge says, oh, okay, well, that's fair grounds. When did he desert you? Your Honor, that scumbag, he deserted me 13 years ago. The judge pauses, looks at all the children sitting right behind them, and he says, well, if he deserted you 13 years ago, these are all both of your children. Where did they come from? And she says, Your Honor, well, he kept coming back to say he was sorry. You see why I'm not telling you that story, right? And it's a pretty silly story, but it has a serious kind of question behind it, right? It's the question, it's the issues that we're dealing with today that we're going to deal with even more deeply in the weeks ahead. The question is about, what is this forgiveness? Is there a limit to forgiveness? Is there some sort of theoretical line, some sort of box that we can create and say, well, this far is okay, but no further than that? Because doesn't common sense tell us, don't our own personal experiences tell us that you just don't put up with things forever? I mean, we even have a saying that says, well, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Because that's the limit we've set, right? One time. Or we have those experiences. I mean, if I were to hurt you, offend you, insult you, and say, oh, I'm sorry, you probably would be okay saying, oh, never mind, I forgive you that first time. But then I go and do it again right away. Oh, oops, sorry. Well, now you're on the ragged edge there. And if I do it a third time, well, no, you know, that's kind of, it's like three strikes, you're out. And so here's what Peter does in today's reading. Peter has this question. How often do I have to forgive? What is this limit? Isn't there a certain point? Peter's struggling with this because sometimes all this mercy stuff that Jesus talks about, it doesn't quite seem to make sense, doesn't quite fit in the real world. And so he comes up with an answer. He comes up with a suggestion. How many times do I have to forgive? The rabbis of the day often taught three times. That was about the limit anybody could take. And then Peter doubles it. And then adds one more for good measure. So he's up to that very holy number of seven. Seven times? That's downright saintly. But Jesus has a different answer. And Jesus tells a story, a much better story than the one I told you. I mean, the one I didn't tell you. I didn't tell you that one. Jesus tells a story about a king who wants to settle accounts, close books on some of the loans, some of the things that have been borrowed with his servants. And he begins with one particular servant who owes 10,000, well, Brad's translation said bags of gold. Other translations will say talents, right? 10,000 talents. Now, one of these, in case you didn't know, these are worth a lot of talent. One of these gold talents, or the bag of gold, is worth about 15 years of the average working man's wages. 15 years. One talent is worth 15 years, and this guy owes 10,000 of them. Now, it's ridiculous. I mean, you start to do the math. We can't get an exact kind of equivalency here, but let's just say there's someone in our day and age who's getting, oh, maybe a little more than the minimum wage here. Let's say they get $15 an hour, working 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year, blah, 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 roughly $30,000 a year. Multiply that by 15 years, and then times 10,000 of those coins, we're talking about, $4.5 billion that he owes. How does a working stiff even come up with that kind of debt anyway? But you know what? That's part of the shock value that Jesus potentially builds into a parable like this to say that that is just incredible. Servant obviously can't pay that much back. Who could? And the king took what was the normal course of action in those days and ordered that this servant, this employee of his, plus his family and all his possessions will be sold into slavery until the debt is paid off. Clearly, that would be impossible. He would have to work, I'll do the math backwards a little bit here, but he would have to work about 150,000 years to get all of that paid off. And so the servant instead does something really silly. He begs for more time, as though that would be the solution, right? I need more than 150,000 years. But somehow, the king has a different idea. What does the king do? Does he give him more time? No. Does he decrease the debt to something more manageable? No. In this shocking display of completely undeserved kindness, the king simply forgave the debt. $4.5 billion? It's ludicrous. He just tears up the notes. He writes, paid in full in the accounting books. And the servant goes on his way, a debt-free man. Then comes the scandal. We would like to think that this, like so many of Jesus' parables, that this is one of those, and they all lived happily ever after kind of moments. But that's not what happened, is it? Servant gets up from his knees that he has just been on to beg from his boss, from the king, dusts himself off, goes out to look for a co-worker, a fellow servant who owes him a grand total of 100 denarii. Denarii, not talents. Denarii is one day's wages. And so 100 denarii, almost pocket change, certainly compared to the $4.5 billion from before. And you would think that this would be okay. This is what we do. This is what we like to do. We have this concept in our day and age, paying it forward. Perhaps you do something nice for me, not because I've done something to deserve it, but you just want to do it, and hopefully I will in turn do something nice for the next person and so on, paying it forward. This is what this guy should do. But instead of being grateful for what he's benefited from, it's almost taken the opposite effect. He feels entitled even to more. And he finds the servant who owes them that 100 denarii, takes him by the throat, throttles him, and demands that he be paid back in full on the spot, as though that were realistic. And when this servant begs for more time, the same plea that the first servant had made to the king, he instead found himself thrown into debtor's prison. And the king gets wind of this. He hears all about this, and he's outraged. He calls back to the first servant, calls him back, and gives him a royal tongue lashing. You evil servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you asked me to. And what do? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, as you heard, the king reinstitutes the debt and has this first servant, the unmerciful, unforgiving servant, thrown into prison until he would pay it all back. And you know that's not going to happen. And then Jesus concludes. Jesus concludes this parable not with, and they all lived happily ever after. But he concludes by saying, and so my Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Gulp. This is not what I wanted to hear. This is not the happy ending that I'm looking for. These are harsh words, startling words, scaring the snot out of me words. But I think that's the point. Let's be clear here. With these words, Jesus does not intend to hurt you. Jesus does not intend to make you feel bad. What he intends is to kill you, or at least a part of you. He intends to kill that certain part that is this cold, hardened, I don't want to forgive part of us, so that his forgiveness would freely flow into these cold, hardened hearts and through them also to others. Others, be they family or friends or the people that we like or the people that we can't even stand. The bottom line is this: Jesus wants to rescue us from unforgiveness. He wants to rescue us from our unforgiveness. And it is a rescue indeed. Because when you think about it, unforgiveness only hurts the one who refuses to forgive. It's like the boy, I'll tell you, this is a good story actually. It's like the young man. He was outside on a beautiful day just like this. Outside enjoying the sunshine, the birds singing, the flowers blooming, and all that sort of stuff. He's sitting on this park bench. Sitting on the park bench by himself, but he has a face of agony on him. In fact, he is clearly in some kind of distress, some kind of pain. His face is contorted. There's just tension in his body. And this dear old lady walks by and he sees him and she asks him, oh my goodness, my dear, are you all right? What's wrong? And through his clenched teeth, the young man says, I'm sitting on a wasp. And the woman says, oh my God, a wasp? Doesn't that hurt? And he says, oh, it's excruciating. Well, for goodness sake, why are you still sitting there? Why don't you get up? And the young man with his eyes watering, tears of pain, he says, no. The way I figure it, I'm hurting it more than it's hurting me. You get the point, right? You get the point? The healing process begins when we get up off of the park bench. But sometimes, like the boy who was sitting on the wasp, we might take the attitude of, oh, I'll show them. Right? I'm going to teach them a lesson, as though we would achieve some great victory. But we just wind up more so hurting ourselves. Unforgiveness is that hardening of the heart. It is a clog in the artery of faith, and the back pressure is deadly and destructive. See, when we refuse to exercise mercy, to practice forgiveness, or to come up, when we come up with excuses as to why we really don't have to, why we're justified in our position of say, sitting on the wasp, you know what we're doing? We're putting ourselves in opposition to God. Not only that, but we destroy our desire to seek our own forgiveness from God. When we think that it is our job to settle the score, we're refusing to acknowledge that God has already settled the score. God settled the score when he hung Jesus on the cross to pay the price of our sinfulness. It is finished. The debt is paid. The score is settled. So Jesus says that those who refuse to be reconciled to each other are in effect refusing to be reconciled to God. And that's dangerous. That's just plain dangerous. Now, we're going to get into so many more aspects of this as we go along on our mercy journey. But at least for today, understand, don't be fooled by one misconception, certainly. Forgiveness is not a feeling, okay? I mean, yes, there are feelings that come attached with things like mercy and forgiveness, but feelings, emotions are not the essence of forgiveness. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, I'm having a tough time forgiving so-and-so about such and such. I want to forgive, I just don't know if I can. And as I talk to them more about that, so very often what I come to find out and try to help them see too is that to some degree they're confusing forgiveness with a feeling. But let me explain something. You don't have to be in a forgiving mood in order to forgive. Forgiveness at its core, forgiving from the heart, as Jesus puts it, that's an act of the will. Forgiveness means not returning evil for evil. Intentionally not returning anger with more anger. And when Jesus forgives you, he makes the choice to not act on your sins. He does not damn you, but he does damn the sins. He damns our sins in the body of Jesus on the cross. And instead of dealing with us with the condemnation that our sins deserve, God deals with us now in the love that only his son Jesus deserves. You know, Jesus once said, you recognize this verse, Jesus once said, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. And then he goes on to say the same place, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Sometimes that verse is used when it comes to talking about church offerings and this kind of thing. But obviously that wasn't the main thing Jesus was saying here. Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And doesn't it give you the clear idea that God is not stingy with his mercy? In a sense, God forgives more than we owe, more than we could ever owe. And it is from the excess, it is from the overflow that we in turn are able to forgive others. It doesn't start with us, it starts with him. When we forgive, we are merely letting flow to others what God has so generously poured out over us. So the truth is that this parable in Matthew 18, what we sometimes call the parable of the unmerciful servant, the unforgiving servant, it isn't intended to make us feel good about ourselves. In fact, quite the opposite. In this teaching, Jesus tells this parable in order to knock us down, to knock us off of our high horses of self-righteousness and onto our knees. And yet, on our knees, it turns out that this does end with us living happily ever after. Because no sooner has Jesus knocked us off of our own high horses than he puts us on that humble donkey of his crucified righteousness. He allows us to be, as it says in Romans 6, to be baptized into his death. So that just as Christ has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life. That's what this mercy journey is taking us. What are those places for you where you struggle? Struggle with showing mercy. Maybe there are people, maybe there are situations that when it comes to forgiveness, man, you just know, you're just spinning your wheels. I mean, you've done that literally before, right? I mean, spinning your wheels with the car, making all kinds of effort, but just kind of getting nowhere with it. Make it a point, starting today, because this is not a one-and-done kind of thing. This is more a process thing. But make it a point, starting today as the beginning of this process, to be in prayer about those exact things. In the weeks ahead, as we unpack more of what God shares in his word about forgiveness and about mercy, as you process with each other, that's going to be the best part, I think, when you get to have discussion groups with each other, you should expect that you will gain traction. Not everything is going to be easy or fun. No person except for Jesus is able to forgive in that perfect 70 times 7 sort of way. On our own, we fall short. We always fall short. But that's exactly why, as we'll see continuously in our mercy journey, that's exactly why we rely on him for this forgiveness, because we know that we can't rely on ourselves. Let's rely on that forgiveness again right now. If you're able to, would you stand now? Stand, because there's an old saying, you know this one, about how the journey of 1,000 miles begins with but a single step. And so as we prepare ourselves for this mercy journey set before us this month, the first step, this single step right now, is simply recognizing our own need for mercy. Let's pray. Lord God, your word, the Bible says in 1 John 1, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so this is us, Lord, warts and all, standing before you and saying, yes, I've sinned. We sin, each and every one of us. Lord, our desire is not to stay in our sin, but none of us can find our own way out. Only you can rescue us. And so, Lord, we want you to kill that part of us that hangs on to grudges, that seeks out vengeance, but instead replace it with life. Create a clean heart in us, O God. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Amen. That same passage in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. It goes on to say, but God is faithful and just. And as we confess our sins, he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so on this early stage of the mercy journey, I get to tell you, not by my promise, but by his promise, his power, his word, yes, your sin is forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.